Well, blessed are the meek, our Lord said, for they will inherit the earth. I want to draw your attention once again to this evening to the third beatitude in Jesus' opening remarks on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And tonight I read in your presence also Psalm 37, and we see in verse 11, but the meek will inherit the earth and enjoy great rest or great peace. And so we see that Jesus, as he preaches, is also preaching the scriptures of God from the Old Testament. In the same vein, also in the same psalm, in verse 29, the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. And as I said, as you read through Psalm 37, one of the themes is the inheriting of the land and who it is that will inherit the land. And it's not as it were, because the 12 tribes were there, but David reminds them it's the meek, it is those who are righteous. They are the ones that will inherit the land, and the wicked will be cast out. I want to remind you again tonight that the Beatitudes come to us as a unit. They are, as it were, a golden chain, as so linked as it cannot be broken. By that I mean you do not get to choose which Beatitude you will exhibit in your life. I will be poor in spirit, you say, but mourning is not for me. Or I will mourn, but you can skip the meek thing. That's not how it works. Poverty of spirit leads to mourning, and both lead themselves to a spirit of meekness or a spirit of gentleness. Thus, a truly Christian man, and in a truly Christian man, all of the character traits that are found in the Beatitudes will be found in every believer. Now, some to a more and some to a lesser degree, I would suggest, but nevertheless, they will be found there. In other words, what Jesus is teaching here is first we must be before we do. First we must be born again and have a heart change, if you like, before we can do. Not only so, but the Beatitudes are, how do you put it, interdependent and follow naturally upon another. Notice, for example, one cannot, as it were, mourn in the spiritual sense of the word mourning here in a truly godly contrition unless one first has been brought to a poverty of spirit. So obviously, conviction and then contrition. Just as clearly, meekness will not be evident, nor is it possible to emulate unless there is a poverty of spirit and true brokenness before God. So in the first beatitude, poverty of spirit, we see a man under Holy Spirit conviction. In the second beatitude, blessed are they that mourn, we see one who is contrite. Contrition. And in the third beatitude, blessed are the meek, we see a person who is content. Content. They are content with God. They are content in themselves. They are content with their lot in life, and therefore they inherit the earth. Now, we sometimes say, what do you give to someone who has everything? And I think that would be a perfect description of a meek person. A.W. Pink writes concerning this beatitude, a meek person has no self-will before God, and he has no ill will toward his fellow man. A truly meek person has no self-will before God and has no ill will toward his fellow man. A truly meek person is one who has everything. Or as the Apostle Paul teaches in one of the pastoral epistles, that he has learned to be content under all circumstances. It should also be added here that the Beatitudes enunciated here by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are virtues that are rooted in grace. They are not natural characteristics of Adamic man. He cannot achieve them when in his fallen state. I know some will say, I know people who are a whole lot nicer than some Christians. That may be true, but I still contend that no man achieves poverty of spirit, godly mourning, and Christ-like meekness apart from the transforming power of the Holy Spirit of God. We must be made new creations in Christ Jesus. In fact, the Beatitudes are a source of mockery and contempt, of course, by the outside world. Fallen man, sinful man, unbelieving man, however you want to describe him, sees meekness as weakness and wants no part of it. Those who truly exhibit a meek spirit, if you like, are regarded as timid and perhaps even cowardly. Proud man views Jesus' teaching as the epitome of a sick religion, a destructive virus, as it were, in the life of the nation. Meekness is the very antithesis of evolutionary dogma, survival of the fittest. Evolutionists tell us only the strongest and the fittest need apply. Indeed, the fittest have every right to trample upon those that they deem less fit. So Uberman is not hindered in obtaining the perfection demanded by Darwinian theory, but never comes to pass. Followed ruthlessly to its logical conclusion, Darwinianism produces Hitlerism, Stalinism, ruthless societies that prey upon the weak and murder their millions. By power, they seek to establish their dynasties forever, but Jesus said, not so. The meek, the despised of the world, the powerless of this world, will inherit the earth. The meek, and only the meek, will inherit the earth. All other efforts will fail and fail absolutely. But before we proceed, if you like, we want to make sure that we know what is meant by blessed are the meek. We want to know what meek is not, first of all. First of all, meek is not spinelessness. It is not ethical and character weakness. And I don't know if the illustration holds, if you like, but I will give it to you anyway. This winter, we had a terrible ice storm. And some of you suffered more from the ice storm than others as the electricity went out and the heat went out. And, of course, some lost their food and other things. And as the freezing rain accumulated on the branches of the trees, we began to see the trees begin to bend and some begin to break. Many broken. Now, those that broke were mostly old. They were mostly hollow or they were mostly rotting. But others bent their trunks or their backs, as it were, low to the earth, yet they did not break. I think that's a description of meekness. Blessed are the meek. They bend, but they do not break. Contrary to a dictionary meaning that I looked up, meekness is not spineless, spiritless, too submissive. Meekness is just the opposite. Patient, mild, gracious, gentle and kind. Yet it is submissive while tending to oneself, or one's own self-interest is concerned, but absolutely firm and bends not where God's interests are at stake. And I hope to show that as we bring some examples to the fore in a few moments. What then is meekness not? It is not spinelessness. There is a story that I heard of a domineering wife who shouted at her husband, henpecked husband, as we say, "What are you, a man or a mouse? Come on, squeak up." That is not true meekness on the part of the man. The man is to be fulfilling his role as the head of the house. He is not meek in this instance, as Jesus means meekness. He is simply weak. Again, a meek man in biblical terms is not a spineless man, one who never offers opinion, one who never takes a stand, one who never rocks a boat, is always a yes man, simpering in a corner, without courage and without conviction. We see in the scriptures of the prophets, they were meek men, and yet they were men of courage, they were men of conviction, and they stood their ground when they were called upon to defend the faith most surely given to us. Such a man, far from knowing God's blessings, will experience simply the opposite, who is a simpering creature. One of the most devastating, I think, texts in the Bible is the word spoken to the Laodicean church. Because of their lukewarmness, what does God say to them? "I am about to spit you out of my mouth, for they were neither hot nor cold." One of Jesus' few references to himself, insofar as his character was concerned, is found in the text where he says of himself, "I am meek and lowly." Now, people think that Jesus Christ was some sort of ditch rag, that he allowed everyone to walk over him. But there are many incidents in the Word of God that his meekness did not prevent him from being a man of conviction, a man of strength, and one who would challenge evil wherever he found it. And I was reading in Luke chapter 13, 10 to 17 the other day, and I think this is an illustration, and only one illustration, of the many that could be found in Scripture concerning the boldness of our Lord Jesus Christ, even though he was meek and lowly. He's preaching in the synagogue, and there is a woman in bondage to a spirit who has bound her for 18 years, and she is terribly bent over. Now, as Jesus is preaching in the synagogue, he takes note of this woman, and he could have looked at this woman, and he could have left her as she was. For we know that it was the Sabbath day, and for some reason, the religious leaders thought it unlawful to heal on the Sabbath, or the question certainly hadn't been settled. Jesus could have ignored her, and that would have saved him from any conflict with the religious leaders of the time. Or he might have spoken to her after, as he was shaking hands, if that's what they did in those days, and say, "Meet me when the Sabbath day is over." But you see, there was a principle involved here, a holy principle, a righteous principle that was involved here. He knew that if he healed her, the religious leaders and the synagogue rulers would be furious, but our Lord was not spineless. Remember, the weak, meek are not weak, bends when appropriate, but it does not break. Our Lord called forth this woman, this crippled woman, And then he looked around on the congregation and he asked, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And there was silence in the congregation. So obviously there was some spinelessness in the congregation. Instead of saying, amen, brother, heal this woman. She is a victim of Satan's power. So he turned to the woman and he said, be freed of your infirmity. And immediately she straightened up and she began to praise God. And predictably, the haughty ruler, the synagogue ruler of the synagogue began to huff and he began to puff. There's 6 days to labor. Come and be healed in those days, not on the Sabbath. Did the Lord back down? No. He said, and justifiably so, you hypocrite. You loosen your donkey on the Sabbath and you lead him out to be watered? Should not a woman, a daughter of Abraham, when Satan has kept her bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath? And the people were glad. Jesus was the meekest man who ever lived. He was certainly the strongest one also who ever lived. D.A. Carson says of this beatitude, it does not mean spiritless. A meek person is not necessarily timid or indecisive. He is not so unsure of himself that he could be pushed over by a hard slap with a wet noodle. A meek person is not someone who never defends himself or his personal interests. Of course, we have to be careful here, I acknowledge. We have to be wise. We have to recall the words of Solomon, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 21. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. It's not necessary that we be prickly. It's not necessary that we always be on the defensive. In fact, it's not wise that we always take up arms every time someone says something that we don't like or something that we think is unfair or unjust. A truly meek man is one who will be slapped on one cheek and he will turn the other cheek. And that doesn't necessarily mean physical. But when someone insults, he lets the insult fall to the ground. It is a certain folly, isn't it, a waste of time to react to every injustice that comes our way, to react to every unfair remark or every innuendo or every insult or every vilification. But because of a higher principle, it's not always easy to tell, but because of a higher principle, the good of something beyond your own interest, it is possible there are times that you must defend yourself. You must set the record straight for the sake of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not always easy to tell. But nevertheless, there are times in the scripture where we saw men defending themselves. In Philippi, Paul and Silas are in jail. They have been whipped by the authorities. And that's the night of the earthquake, you recall, and the saving of the jailer and his family. But they were in jail. They had been whipped by the magistrates. They had been placed in stocks. And they had been placed there unjustly and without a trial. Now in the morning, we read, the magistrates sent word down to the jailer, release Paul, and Paul went to Paul and Silas, the jailer went to Paul and Silas and said, the magistrates have said, you can go. And Paul said, we're not going. We're staying right here until the magistrates come down and personally release us because they whipped a Roman citizen. The word gets back to the magistrates, and now they're in terror. They recognize that they have whipped a Roman citizen without the just process that was to be involved. They didn't realize, I suppose, Paul was a Roman citizen. But you see, I think the Apostle Paul had a greater principle at work here. He was thinking of other gospel preachers that would come along. And because he took a stand here, these magistrates might be just a little more careful as to who they're whipping before they find out who they are. He defended himself. We read in the scriptures that Jesus occasionally offended himself, offended his name. We read that there are times when they had said things about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he reminded them that wisdom is justified by its children. He reminded them that they could say wicked things about him, but saying wicked things about the Spirit of God was the ultimate blasphemy and the unforgivable sin. And then finally, I want to say that meekness is not niceness. You know, some people are naturally nice. They've been born nice. They're genetically nice. I don't know how else to put it. They just exude niceness. Maybe even servile. It's hard to say. Don't misunderstand me tonight. I'm not saying believers are not to be polite or thoughtful or gentle or nice in one way. Obviously. But there are people who think that preachers should just go around and have a cup of tea and over a cup of tea say nice things and never be argumentative and never challenging falsehood or evil or wrong doctrine. Oh my, you're not a nice pastor. Well, I don't intend to be a nice pastor. In fact, some preachers could use a backbone. They could use a little spine. We have in Toronto the coming of the international homosexual community. And the churches, by and large, are absolutely silent. Get a spine. Get some backbone. We're not just nice. Elijah just wasn't nice, and you Baalites are nice people. You know, we can have an interfaith prayer meeting or something. No, there's Yahweh and there's Baal. Let's show who's the real God. I got an email from my daughter, my sister-in-law, said, would you put something nice on, something that we could send in the context of interfaith, just, and then you go down the list, and each one you send gets the next one, and so send. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby you must be saved. That was nice. You know, Moses was a very humble man. In fact, the Bible says he was the humblest of all men. I suppose Moses didn't write that part. But when he came down from the mountain, having received the Ten Commandments of God and had been in the presence of God 40 days and 40 nights, and as he drew to the base of the mountain and he heard the revelry and he saw the people as they were bowing down to this idol that Aaron had created, he took the commandments and he smashed them. And then he took that golden idol and he broke it into powder and he put it in the pond or in the water and he made the people drink of it until they were sick. It wasn't just nice. There's souls at stake here. I say shame on pastors who are just nice. They're false prophets. Shame when they only speak what itching ears want to hear. I repeat, meekness is simply not being nice all the time. People might be offended They might be angry. It doesn't matter. There's something at stake here beyond simply being polite to each other. John Brown describes meekness this way, and I think it's beautiful. An enlightened conviction of the infinite greatness and excellence, the sovereignty and wisdom and holiness and righteousness and condescension and kindness of God. And of our own insignificance as creatures and demerit as sinners lies at the foundation of that meekness which forms the essential part of the character of a Christian. A proud Christian is an oxymoron besides being a simple moron. But there's enough pride in me to make me a moron as well. It is beautifully put. The majesty and the glory of God. His greatness, His excellence, His sovereignty, His wisdom, His holiness, His righteousness, His condescension, His kindness. And then we look at ourselves in the light of that, of who God is, our insignificance as creatures, demerit as sinners. That lies at the foundation of that meekness which forms the essential part of the character of a Christian. You know, the Apostle Paul was a firebrand. But I suspect that you could go to the Apostle Paul and you would find in his meekness and in his gentleness such a warmth of love that you could confess all. That's what it is not. But quickly, what it is. We have to see what is it. Meekness commits its cause into God's hands. That's what it is to be a meek person. Commits one's cause into God's hands. Jesus was the meekest of all men. And he absolutely, on every occasion, committed his cause into God's hands. And what was his cause? To be humiliated and whipped brutally, a crown of thorns and nails in his hands and his feet, to be spit upon, the creator of the universe. And yet he committed his cause into the hands of his Father. He did not defend himself. He did not call upon the 12 legion of angels to descend at the Garden of Gethsemane and wipe out his enemies. Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1:12, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day, that judgment day. Meekness does not ask for special privileges. Meekness does not turn legitimate rights into claims. Oh, we live in a society that talks about rights all the time, and they talk about rights as legitimate claims. But that's not meekness. Yes, you have rights, but you let your rights pass by for the greater good. Some of you have read George Mueller and the brethren pastor who had this orphanage which he ran on faith. Remarkable, remarkable man, a German man, come over to England. And this is what George Mueller says. There was a day, he said, there was a day I died. Utterly died. Died to George Mueller. His opinion and preferences, taste and will. Died to the world. Its appeal or censure. Died. Died to the approval or blame. Even of my brothers and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved of God. Well, maybe a little dramatic. We have to die, and then we have to die again, and then we have to die again, don't we? But there's a certain sense where George Mueller had come to the place where he only wanted the approval of God. How much we do for the approval of men. How much we do so that we might have the accolades of the world. And he says, I died to all that. That's meekness. To a meek person is unprovoked, if you like, by criticism. Our natural tendency, what is it? Isn't it our natural tendency is to defend ourselves against every attack, justify our image to the world? Stott tells us in a rather amusing way that he has no problem reciting the general confession, which is in the Anglican Church, which are found in the words, miserable sinner. But let someone tell me I'm a miserable sinner, he says, and I want to punch him in the nose. A meek person is not a defensive person. Frank Rebiff, he offers this advice to heal wounds which sometimes arise in the Church of Jesus Christ. Take the opportunity of restoring broken relationships. Married couples, take the opportunity of restoring broken relationships. Make whatever apologies are necessary. Be willing to eat humble pie. And don't get caught up in the pettiness of who said what and when and who was wrong or right. I have often made the observation that 5 minutes before I die, it will not matter one whit who won the last argument. I will have other things of greater importance on my mind. Oh, I still got a long way to go, brothers. I've got a long way to go. Lord, do your work. Meekness accepts personal injury without resentment. Personal injury without resentment. That's difficult, isn't it? Personal injury, an injustice, something that was unfair, something that caused a good deal of pain, something that robbed you perhaps of some financial remuneration. And there grows in the heart a resentment to that person, a desire for some sort of ill will. But you remember what A.W. Pink said about meekness? No self-will to God, no ill will to men. A meek person accepts personal injury and does so without resentment. He lets it go. Meekness bears patiently with the unfaithfulness of friends. I don't know, have you ever been bruised by a friend? Have you ever been hurt by your spouse? A meek person bears patiently with it. Especially hurtful because it's a friend. It's especially hurtful because it's someone near, it's someone dear, it's someone you trusted, someone that you thought knew you and knew you well. How could they do such a thing? But oh, how we give thanks to God when we can bear with it patiently. Recognize that our friends have faults and failures. We ourselves are not perfect. In that quote that I had from Ecclesiastes, that we're not to answer to everyone who says something about us, because as the verse that follows, it says, your servant might curse you. And then the verse that follows says, and you know that many times in your heart you have cursed others. You're just as guilty. Meekness bears gently with the lost. You know, have you ever, you've witnessed to the lost, you've witnessed to unbelievers, Stephen and I have had opportunity to set up our little table and pass out some of the pamphlets as people go by, and sometimes we get into a discussion, and then as the discussion begins to roll, the unbeliever becomes more and more unbelieving. suddenly your heart gets a little racing in there, and then you want to win the argument, and you want to convince them by the argument, and no, meekness is not trying to win the argument, is it? It bears with the unbeliever. It recognizes that the unbeliever is a dupe of Satan. It recognizes the unbeliever can't help himself, that he's blind, he's deaf, his tongue cannot praise the living God. When you're dealing with an unbeliever, you recognize that's where you were once, but for the grace of God. But sometimes it's hard, isn't it, when the heart begins to beat and the face becomes flushed. But in closing, I want to ask the question, well, what does it mean to inherit the earth? Jesus suggesting here? What does it mean that the meek will inherit the earth, and the meek will inherit the earth? The proud and the haughty and the violent and the brutal, they seem to take the land, don't they? They seem to have the big farms, and they take over from the peasants and from the weaker in countries. And we see that in South America, for example. I was reading about a man who's come to our country, and they finally discovered that he had belonged to this brutal military organization. They'd gone into a village, and they'd killed 180 people. They killed the whole village. They threw them down the well. He shot them when they were in the well. Is that the meek inheriting the earth? Is that what Jesus had in mind? It seems to me that the meek were losing the battle. I have a poem by Percy Shelley. Maybe some of you have read the poem, but I'll read it to you. I met a traveler from an antique land who said, "Two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert near them on the sand. Half sunk, a shattered visage lie, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that the sculpture well those passions read, which yet survive, stamped on those lifeless things, the hand that mocked them and the heart that fed, and on the pedestal these words appear, 'Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away.'" That's the poem of Ozymandias. What's the idea? This huge monument to this proud and arrogant ruler. This huge monument. As he mocked the world, sneer on his lips, called all to tremble, and all that is left now is a pedestal, two legs standing in the sand, and the partial sneer on his lips. You contrast the most humble and meekest and gracious man who ever lived with the poem of Shelley. And there the humblest and meekest man who ever lives hangs upon a cross, not insisting on his own rights, making no claim, not hurling insult with insult, vile epitaph with vile epitaph, spit upon but not spitting back. But there he hangs with a crown of thorns on his head. The meekest of all men. And so this morning, as we talked about Jonah, and we talked about the great Assyrian empire, stretched itself over the then known world, followed by Babylon, the mighty Nebuchadnezzar, The Medes and the Persians taking down Babylon. Alexander and the Greeks conquering the then known world. Rome putting its stamp on almost every nation of the ancient world. And Hitler, who claimed that he would establish a Reich of 1,000 years, but it lasted 12 years. Communism took hold of the heart of Russia. It lasted 80 years. And in all of these things, one empire falls upon another empire and disappears into the sands of time. And the meekest man hangs upon a cross on the third day, rises from the dead. And his body is persecuted and his church is persecuted. And in the Roman Empire, they're taken into the Colosseum and fed to the lions. And yet Rome is no more. Assyria is no more. Babylon is no more. The great empires of the world will pass away. But there's one kingdom that remains. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who this night rules in 10,000 hearts, 1,000,000 hearts. This night rules in your heart, in my heart. And brings to us the same command and the same blessedness. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, for his kingdom extends worldwide. And the gates of hell retreat before it. The meek will inherit the earth. And we will inherit with the Lord Jesus Christ a new heavens and a new earth. And our bodies shall be raised from the dust. And we shall be gathered with the saints. And we shall rule with him forever and ever, world without end. And those who put their trust in their atheism and in their power and in their strength and in their pride and in their fittest, the fittest will survive. They will be turned into destruction, everlasting destruction. And Jesus did it how? Without a sword and without a scimitar. Jesus did it how? By love. He conquered. And Napoleon, when he'd come to die, said, I know men, and I know that this Jesus is God. And he says, I know men, and I have conquered kingdoms. But he said, Jesus Christ this day has millions who will worship him and love him while my kingdom fades away. Jesus' kingdom advances. It conquers, it occupies. 1,000,000 hearts beat for him this day. The meek will inherit the earth. Are you amongst the meek tonight? Are you contrite, poor in spirit? I can't save myself. Lord, you save me. Do you grieve? Convicted? And under that conviction, the grief, and through the mourning comes a meek heart that recognizes I'm clay and he's the potter. That recognizes I'm a sinner and he's the Savior. And that every day I want to be more like this Jesus who was meek, but he was not weak. And young man, young lady sitting here tonight, if you think Christianity is sissy stuff, I can tell you it's not. There's nothing sissy about Christianity when you do it right. The sissy stuff is when you hide in the world and just go along with the crowd. That's the sissy stuff. But to stand apart, radically changed by the power of the Spirit, and exhibit that meekness to a world that does not understand it, if we live the Beatitudes, we would convert
the world. Let's pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we do confess. What else can we do, Lord, but confess? Oh, there's still a lot of pride, Lord, within. There's still a lot of the old man who rises up when pricked or touched or treated in a unmannerly or unfairly way. We confess that, Lord. How we want to defend ourselves or justify ourselves, or the image that we present to others, we want to make sure that it goes forth untarnished. Oh, God. Oh, Lord. That our joy might not be in those things at all, but our joy might be in you and your righteousness and your character. And like George Mueller of old, that we might die to self, that we might live for Christ. Lord, we're going to be tested this week again. Oh yes, it will come. But maybe this verse will come to mind just when we're going to say that word, just when we're going to resent that implication. Maybe this verse will come to mind. The meek do not resent. They do not insult. They do not defend themselves unless a principle is necessary. But rather, O Lord, the meek leave its cause in your hands. For you will justify, as the psalmist said, and the day will come when we will inherit the new heavens and the new earth. Amen.